Sorry. This ominous tone. It's mine. You wanna maybe hit the bass down on my mic or any other ones on? Were you there? Can you hear me? Okay, great. What is your comfort? What kinds of things bring you comfort? I'm not talking just, I mean, we'll get to the point of kind of grand themes in life, but comfort, we like that word, don't we? Goulash? Your blanket? What kind of things would you say bring you comfort? Go ahead. Anything comfortable for you? Recliner, shorts. Muzzy, money? Yeah. Thank you, Phil. Good to see you, buddy. Comfort. There's lots of things in life, right, that bring us comfort. We like to have creature comforts. We like the comforts of life. And then, if you had to ask yourself the question, though, what is your only one? It'd be tough, right? In that we have a long list of comforts, what would be one that we think is the highest? And we would probably say a number of things. What if I add the word life? What is your only comfort in life today? Well, if we just say, what are your comforts? We have a lot of comforts in life, don't we? We have maybe the comfort of a paycheck, the comfort of a house to live in, the comfort of a car to drive, comfort of a community to be a part of, the comfort of a church to go to, the comfort of schools, the comfort of police support, the comfort of those who will come and put out the fire if your house has gone up. What's your comfort in life? There's a lot of comforts that make life good, that help this life, help us to not be in a constant state of anxiety within it. What is it, though, that can be our comfort when life gets tough? There are some for whom nature is their comfort. They go out and they experience God there. It's the beauty of a sunset. It's the beauty of the calm sea. It's the beauty of the wind flying through the trees. It's the beauty of a mountain range. But what happens, though, when the earthquake hits or the tornado forms? What is your comfort there? Can you find your comfort in nature? It is not an everlasting place of comfort. Sometimes we put our comforts in our relationships, our friends, even our families. Man, great comforts in the raising of kids and the joys of marriage and friends in the community and relationships at work. But could we say that our only comfort? Kids don't always bring us comfort. Friendships can never be perfect. Relationships always require work. When life gets tough, quite often the things we thought are our only comforts in this life can fall away. And then what if we add the word death at the end of that? Because we could think of a multitude of things that would describe our comforts in this life. Rightfully so. I mean, certainly there are comforts that are apparitions. They can never bring comfort. They are false lies. They are straight from evil itself. We can dismiss those out of hand. But there's a lot of things that God gives us that are good, but are for comfort. But what is our comfort in death? That's a really interesting question to ask. What can bring us comfort in our impending death? What brings us comfort when we have lost someone in this life? The assumption here is that the word comfort really needs to be defined well. What is it that helps us to face life and to face death and to walk through it, to pass through it, to be sustained in the midst of it? Comfort is not simply just kind of a temporary sense of peace. What is it that we can hold on to when life seems to be falling apart all around us? What is it that is deep within us that can never be taken from us? That's true comfort. It's not something that's going to be pulled out from underneath your feet as time goes along. And of course, man, this past week, this is an important question to ask, because I was watching interviews with a couple who lost their little girl in the tornado when the walls crumbled, and they described preparing for her funeral. And it was such a courageous interview, and they were devastated, as you can only imagine, but yet explaining their hope in a God that can only make sense of this. A hope in a God that promises that death is not the end. A hope in a God that allowed them to both cry and laugh in the same interview as they remembered her. This isn't a game. This isn't a rhetorical question that we ask for religious sentimental value. This isn't a game that we play to make life bearable so that we can kind of maneuver through it. It's a great question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And this is either a truth, the answer to it is either a truth or a lie. And we best come to a firm conviction on how we answer this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is the one thing that you can hold on to when life is good and when life is bad and when death comes knocking at your door? What is it that can never be taken from you in the midst of changing circumstances? In our Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions of our own church, a catechism is something that helps us explain the faith. It helps us to understand the Scripture better. Catechisms are what we use to teach kids what it means to believe in God. And this one, oldest of confessions in our Reformed tradition, at least, late 1500s, starts out with the first question being so unique. Usually it says, who is God, or what has God done, or what's the definition of the Trinity? These kinds of things. The first question they ask is really one of the best ones I think you could ever ask. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that this confession gives, the answer that this confession wants us to teach our children, the answer that this confession gives us to help us understand Scripture, which taken largely from Galatians 3 to 5, is this: that our only comfort in life and in death is this, that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well, that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. It's a beautiful phrase. Multiple scriptures are referenced in this text. And it matters. This is either true or this is a bunch of religious baloney. But it is the answer for the only thing that can bring us comfort in life and in death. And therefore, I just want to briefly say there's five things here. First, it addresses the first two words, I belong. My only comfort in life and in death is not some thing. It's not some vision of how life ought to unfold. It's simply that I belong to someone. I'm not left out. I have been purchased by blood. I am taken and rescued from something. I belong. It's a beautiful word. I belong, and it says, first, body and soul, all of me. That my physical life and my spiritual life, everything about me is something that belongs. That I belong in life and in death, that both in the troubles of life and the goodness of life and the eventuality of death, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. We have trouble sometimes with this because we don't want to belong to anybody, and certainly in to a certain degree, that word can be used awfully in terms of slavery. This is a different kind of belonging. This is somebody that has been freed us. It's like belonging to a king who has given us a great inheritance. It's belonging to someone who proudly calls us our spouse. We belong to Jesus. We are His. There's nothing more important to be able to teach our kids and teach ourselves this truth that God has come in order that we might belong to Him in perfect freedom, that we are His. And in this belonging, in which we are taken by Him, it addresses our pasts. Number two, we might say. How so? He's fully paid for all my sins at the cost of His own blood. Galatians 1 also says it, who gave Himself for our sins. We walk through this life with a lot of desperation, a lot of frustration, a lot of depression, because the past is still very much present in our minds. Am I speaking to someone out there? Right? The past is there. Boy, it creeps in all the time. Your mind is going there constantly. When you belong to Christ, He takes it. He removes sins. He removes those things that we can never rectify for ourselves. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 says, so far He removes our sins and our transgressions from us. He's fully paid for them. When we come in, when we belong to someone, usually we have to come in with a long list of who we once were. With Jesus, He knows it. He knows it inside and out, but He pays for it. He puts it away. And one of the great messages of the New Testament is the ability to, for us, in understanding the gospel, to allow us to let go of what lies behind. Because we do so in two ways. We also, our disappointments, we also hold on to the past because we think that was the best time in our life. Those were the good days of our family. Those are the good days of our church. Those are the good days of our nation. Nostalgia is not requested at all in Scripture because it trips us up. We pay honor to it. We honor those who have given their lives. We honor those who have gone before us. We understand the stones that were laid, but we are not called to live in the past and want it to come back again. We need to move on from it. And the sins of our actions, the sins of our pride, the sins of our desire to live in the past need to go. When we belong to Jesus, He takes care of that. He helps us to move on from that. When Paul goes in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards what is ahead. So we're meant to live. And the past, friends, does not bring you comfort. Remembering constantly and living in the past does not bring you comfort. Only belonging to Jesus allows us to look at the past appropriately. And thirdly, the present. The text says here in this confession that He frees me, Jesus, from the dominion of the devil. And this is the reality of evil, what evil is that evil wants to enslave us. It wants to have us put our hopes in things that can only dissatisfy us in the end. For Paul in Galatians, rescuing us from the present evil age, I don't even need to go into describing that the days in which we live are evil. Evil is present. You cannot look at this world and say, this is perfection. You cannot look at this world and say, we are not in trouble. We've always been in trouble. But because of what Christ has done, we do not need to live in the present in a spirit of, what Paul will say, bondage, in a spirit of fear, in a spirit of slavery. That because we belong to Jesus, there is a different freedom. And this is an absolute verifiable fact. You show someone who has been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you show someone who is living in slavery to their wealth, and they're living their slavery to their pride and their position in the community, in slavery to all the dreams they've had in their life, and they're discouraged, they're living, and they're running a rat race, and they have no freedom at all. And evil is enticing in that reality. Because when you're living in that reality of constantly in freedom, you're looking for anything that might be a way to get out, and it's usually a false road to walk. Jesus brings us freedom from evil. We live in an evil world. You can name the sins. They're fearful. But because of what Jesus has done, we are freed from that reality, that we can actually live in the present with a different set of eyes through the eyes of faith. We belong to Him. Whatever comes my way, I handle differently now because I am with Christ. I belong to Him. I am free. If the Son has set you free, Jesus says, you're free. No longer in slavery. And fourthly, which would be the kind of the third thing, if we belong to Christ, we are have our past taken care of. Our present is a new reality in freedom. Our futures are in His as well. He will not let me go. All things, it says, work together for His purpose for my salvation, and therefore He assures me of eternal life. He assures me that He has taken care of the end of the story. He's working things out for His glory and for my joy. Oh, to know that your future is taken care of in His. To know that when you're laying a loved one to rest, that it is not the end of the story, but that in Christ there is eternal life. Oh, what a joy to belong to that truth. What a joy to belong to one who has shown us by going through death Himself, unlawfully, horrifically, rising again yet from it, to show us that one day we will share in it as well. Oh, what a joy to belong to that. Name anything that can promise you that. Which is why, fifthly, because we belong to someone who has taken care of our past, who has freed us for our presence, who has kept in store for us our futures, we live differently now. Therefore, it says, I am wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. I no longer have to live in order, if you take these previous sentences out, it's a beautiful thing. I no longer have to live to cover my sins. I no longer have to live to make amends for my past. I no longer have to live to try to make my past come back, because if my past is still on my shoulders, I'm lost. And I no longer have to live in a constant battle with evil with the understanding that it's all on my shoulders, that I have to be the one to win it. If that's the case, I'm lost. I can't win that battle. Inasmuch as I can't forgive my sins, I can't change my past, I can't battle the evil age. With just good thoughts or good actions. And you know what? if the future is mine alone to write, I'm going to write a bad one. I'm going to write one that has me at the center of the story. And I'm usually going to make a mess. But if I belong to one who knows even when a hair on my head comes and then falls off, I have a story that will be good in the end. For I belong to one who covers my past, who frees me in the present, who holds my future in his hands. And therefore, I now live for him. Because he's done all that needs to be done. I now live for him. Friends, what is your only comfort in this life and in this death? What is the one thing that you must hold on to? I hope you believe this. That he came in order that you might belong to him. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a perilous thing if your comfort is not him. Lost. Come to the one who is your only comfort in this life and in this death. Because eternal life is promised to us. Let's pray.